Chapter 21 and 22. Are you there? Abraham and Isaac. Now, there's a reason that Abraham is known as the father of our faith. Abraham, first of all, is the father of our faith because he believed in the Lord and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And so Abraham is a model of the believer, a model of the person who comes to a saving faith in the Lord. But Abraham is also a model of faith in God. Abraham's life is a model of how God builds faith in our lives and how God makes his promises known to us, and then God tests us. You know, don't you, from school, that whenever there's knowledge given out, there's going to be a test eventually. And how God tests our faith until we pass that test. And Abraham is somebody who every one of us can identify with, everybody who's a believer, because though Abraham believed in God to the saving of his soul, he didn't always believe everything that God said. At least not at first. It took him a while. But he learned to trust God. And so we come to the place of believing in and trusting God for our salvation, but we must learn to trust God for just about everything else. And it takes time, learning to walk with God day by day. But Abraham, like you and I, was enrolled in the school of faith, and in case you haven't figured it out, there's no dropping out. Once you get on board with the Lord, give your life to him, then he puts you in that school of faith and we're learning to trust him. And sometimes it's difficult. He takes us all the way to the point of no return. I was thinking about that in my devotional. I'm reading about how the children of Israel kept blowing it, the northern kingdom, and then Judah followed suit. But God told the king, Hezekiah of Judah, that don't worry about the Assyrians, they're not going to hurt you. But then God allowed the entire Assyrian army to surround the city. You know, he could have just not let him even come into the country, but he allowed them to surround the city. And then while they were asleep at night, he delivered them. He killed 185,000 of them. And I thought, that's how God works. And I wish he'd just do it, you know, without the trouble, you know. But that's how we learn to give it up and trust him. And like Abraham, we've discovered that if we fail in one of God's testings, and we do from time to time, that he'll test us again until we pass. But that wasn't only true with Abraham, but it was true with the entire nation of Israel when they had come out of their bondage in Egypt. For example, in Exodus and Leviticus, God taught the people his law. He gave them his law. In the book of Numbers, God tested them and they failed. But praise God, he wasn't done with them. In Deuteronomy, it's really Deuteronomy, which means the second law. God reiterated the law to them. And then in Joshua, they passed the test finally. They entered into the promised land. But something interesting about that is the older generation had to die before the generation that believed God could enter in. And there's some things in us that need to die, aren't there? There's a part of our old nature, there's unbelief, there's all these things that really has to die and pass away before we can really pass the test. Our flesh, unfortunately, cannot believe what it doesn't see. Faith is an attribute, really, of our spiritual nature, not our fleshly nature. And unbelief is a part of our old fleshly nature and not a part of our new spiritual nature. In Hebrews, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, things we haven't yet received, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith believes the word of God for what it can't see, and it's rewarded by seeing what it believes. All of a sudden, those things come into focus that we couldn't grasp before we chose to believe. Faith always, always involves waiting, waiting for something that God has promised. But in the time of waiting, God wants us to act on that truth, even though we haven't seen the fulfillment yet. 25 years had now passed since Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And during those 25 years, he had received promises from God. God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation in chapter 12. And then that his seed would be as the dust of the earth, innumerable. So many that they couldn't even be counted in chapter 13, he was told that. But then 11 years went by, and Abraham and Sarah remained childless. And I'm sure they thought, what happened to the promise? And there's always something, isn't there, that challenges our faith, that brings us to that place, are we going to choose to believe God, or are we going to trust what we see? But it's in that time of waiting that our faith grows. It's during the time of waiting that God tests our faith to prove it. And we know the story. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait any longer. Abraham was now 86, Sarah was 75, and they sought to help God. And so they brought Hagar into the picture. They brought the world, Egypt. The maidservant they had brought from Egypt, and together they came up with Ishmael, a work of the flesh. That's what happens when we try to help God. And so God reminded Abraham of his initial promise again, and then made them wait an additional 13 years. Now Abraham's 99, Sarah's 89, and until it was physically impossible for them to have a child by natural means. And then God came and said, at this set time next year, you're going to have a son. In fact, you're going to name him Isaac. And Sarah laughed. And you remember what God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And it had been now 25 long years. They'd failed the first test. And praise God, they're going to pass this next one. But in the first 8 verses of chapter 21, we have the birth now of Isaac. They had been waiting for this for 25 years now. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. That's so important, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. The Lord is faithful to his promise. In Joshua chapter 21, it says this, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every single thing that God had promised them, he fulfilled. And that's important for us to know. That's important for us to remember when we're going through those times where we're waiting. For Sarah, verse 2, conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, the appropriate time. Again, all these inferences here to the faithfulness of God and his word. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. That's important as well, because God said it was through Sarah that this son was coming. And they named him Isaac, Esau, which means laughter. Why? Because they both laughed. Now I can picture, well, maybe I can't. He's 100 years old at this time, dancing around, you know, because here's the son we've been waiting for 25 years. But, you know, how do you dance around and celebrate at 100 years old? I don't know. But Isaac is now a type of those that believe in God, who are spiritual children of Abraham, believing Israel and the church. And not just the physical children of Abraham, like Ishmael was, but Isaac's now a type of the promised one, the one who came by faith. He's a picture of us. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now we have an act of obedience by Abraham, and Circumcision represented, as we discussed before, the cutting away of the fleshly life. No longer going to live after the flesh, but now we're going to live after the Spirit and by faith. The Spirit and faith are twins, if you would, and the flesh and unbelief are twins. They go hand in hand. And the two don't mix. The Spirit and the flesh don't mix, and faith and unbelief don't mix. But when Abraham circumcised Isaac, it was not only an act of obedience to the command of God, but it was also an act of faith on his part. He was saying that this child is the child of promise, but we're trusting his life into the hands of God, and that someday he will do the same thing. All in believing faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Evidently, she learned something about the ability of God to do what is impossible. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashores. That's Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. Again, God bringing them, and at times having to bring us to the place where it's impossible before he will do for us, before we'll trust in him to do. Now Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. And so her previous laugh of unbelief is now a laugh of rejoicing. But it's not just her that's rejoicing. There's an audience somehow. All who hear about this will laugh and rejoice with her. You see, when you and I decide to trust God, when you and I place our faith in God, people notice. When you and I choose to rejoice in God, people notice. The name of Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter. It was a reminder that the promised son, a reminder that joy comes with the fulfillment of the promise of God. And she also said, verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Well, who would have thought that? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. He's now somewhere between 2, 3, maybe 4 years old. But can you imagine how pampered this child was? They'd waited 25 years. He's now off of milk, and he's graduated to meat. It's a time for celebration. But the child grew. Now in verses 9 through 21, we have Hagar and Ishmael. They're going to be cast out. See, what do you do now with that that was brought forth apart from faith and trust in God? That's not the promised child. That was brought really from the world. What do you do with that now? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So Ishmael is now mocking his half-brother Isaac. Isaac was now 15 to 17 years old. That which is born after the flesh, like Ishmael, will always mock that which is born after the Spirit, like Isaac. Just like our friends mocked us when we came to Christ. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise, the child of the Spirit, and Ishmael was the result of their own efforts, a child of the flesh, if you would. And the fact that Ishmael and Isaac cannot live side by side is a picture of the fact that the Spirit and the flesh cannot abide together. They just can't. And the matter was very displeasing, verse 11, in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved his son. He'd watched him now for 15 to 17 years growing up, and he'd grown very fond of him, of course. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Hagar was a slave. And notice that whatever is born of the flesh is a slave to the flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is a servant of the Spirit. That's another application here. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. He's the one that I talked about. He's the one that I promised through him would come become a nation and all, and a multitude. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Again, we see his obedience. And it wasn't easy. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, probably intending at this point to go back to Egypt where she'd come from, but now she's lost. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Ishmael's now faint from thirst, lack of water. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Evidently, he was either crying or praying as well. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Again, something that God had promised earlier to Abraham. Now God reiterates that promise, but here to Hagar. Ishmael would become a great nation as well, and so God is not going to let him die. But it's interesting that God would allow him to come to the point of where it gets, okay, now what's going to happen here, you see. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave it the lad, and he drank. And so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So Ishmael lived in the desert of Paran, which is north, the northeastern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. And Ishmael married an Egyptian woman and became the father of the Arabs, if you would. And so the Jews and the Arabs are linked together through Abraham. Abraham is the father of both Isaac, those that would become the Jewish nation, as well as Ishmael, the Arabs. And yet to this day, there's this bitter animosity between the two. And the picture, of course, that God's not going to let us forget is the spirit can't abide with the flesh can't abide with the spirit. There's this constant thing. That Paul picks up this theme in Galatians chapter 4 and says this is symbolic, it's an allegory. He says in Galatians 4:22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. One was born of a slave, the other one wasn't. But he who was born of bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, making a distinction between the two. And then says, which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So the law, the flesh, the bondage to sin, the Jerusalem, which is on this earth now, all in contrast to the Spirit, that which is born of the promise and not a work of the flesh, that which is of the new covenant, through the blood of Christ and rather than the old covenant by the law, and the new Jerusalem, which has come down out of heaven. All those contrasts. Ishmael, born of the flesh, born of a slave in the area of Mount Sinai, representing the old covenant. Isaac, born of promise, representing a life after the Spirit by grace and not by law. And the child of the flesh mocking the child of promise, he must be put out. See, grace and law can't coincide together. Law mocks grace. Unbelief mocks the promise of God. In fact, in Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Isaac, not only a type of the believer of promise, but he's a type of Christ in his birth. Both Isaac and Jesus were the result of a miraculous birth. Both were the children of promise. Both of them were named before their birth. Both were the delight of their fathers, of course. Both were born at God's appointed time. Now in verses 22 through 34, we have Abraham at Beersheba, which means the well of oath. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech, he's a pagan ruler. But he recognizes the hand of God upon Abraham, the blessing and the prosperity that was with him. And he's thinking down the road, man, God is blessing this man. Everything he touches is blessed. And I wonder what's going to happen in time to come. So he starts thinking down the road a bit. What's this going to be like for my children and all, you see? Abraham is growing. He's going to become a threat eventually to their survival. And, of course, the same thing is going to happen to Israel when they go down to Egypt eventually, because God blessed them, and so much so that they became a threat to Egypt. But now, therefore, swear to me by God, verse 23, that you will not deal falsely with me. Remember, he had earlier, if this is the same Abimelech, he had told him a lie. This is my sister, not my wife necessarily. But that you will not deal falsely with my offspring, meaning my children, or my prosperity, meaning my grandchildren, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will also do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And so here we have the well here of witness or oath or agreement. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have sent by themselves? And he said, you will take the 7 lambs from my hand, and they will be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, which we already mentioned means the well of witness, because the two of them swore an oath there, and thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army. They returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, it seems like, what's the big deal about planting a tree? But it was a big deal. It meant a couple of things. It was significant because it presupposed a supply of water here in a place that was barren. It presupposed God's blessing. It indicated a dwelling place for Abraham, and dwelling under a tree was always a sign of prosperity and of peace and security and all. And so Abraham is planning this. It's an act of faith. And so we see Abraham worshiping God again, and we see now God revealing himself to Abraham in a new way through a new name. He's now called the Everlasting God. And that's what happens. As we are walking longer and longer with the Lord, he reveals himself to us in new ways and through new things and all, and we become more acquainted with God. But so far, God had revealed himself to Abraham as the Lord, the Most High God, your shield, your exceedingly great reward, your Almighty God, and now the Everlasting God. And every one of those titles about God is telling us something, is telling Abraham something about his God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Now Abraham, throughout his life, has been tested by God over and over again, proving and strengthening him. And there had been some major testings, several of them. I mean, first of all, leaving his entire family back in Ur of the Chaldees. Secondly, leaving Lot and separating himself from Lot. Thirdly, then leaving Ishmael. That was kind of a big deal. But God is strengthening his faith and preparing him for each one of these things. But he's going to have one last test. And it's important to realize that after God asks him the most difficult thing that he's ever going to ask Abraham in his life, and Abraham is obedient to it, that there's no more testing. God says, now I know you trust me. You've learned to trust me, and we're done. You know, we don't have to do this anymore. But James is the one that said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that takes a little bit of maturity as a believer to get there. You know, we can endure trials, that's one thing, but have you counted it joy yet to go through a difficult time, realizing what it's done? It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you might be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So we need to get to that place, and Abraham was there. And in chapter 22, we have the offering of Isaac by Abraham. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Oh. Didn't you hate the tests in school? How about those pop quizzes? They were worse, huh? Hey, take out a piece of paper. Oh. Hated that. And he said, take now your son, and notice very carefully, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So again, I'm going to send you on a journey. I'll tell you the direction, but I'm not telling you any more than that right now. To one of the mountains. He knows that much. This happens to be the first time in the Bible that love is mentioned, and it's interesting that the first mention of love in the Bible is between a father and a son. It's a picture, of course, of the love that God the Father has for his son, Jesus Christ. And there's so many parallels here between Isaac being the son and Christ and the father and just the picture that's all here. But notice, take your son, your only son, and of course there's something wrong with that picture, and that's the fact that Isaac isn't Abraham's only son. But what's going on here that God would say, take your son, your only son? Did he not know about Ishmael? Obviously, that's not true. But the picture here is that God doesn't recognize that which is done by the flesh. He's not even in the picture as far as God was concerned. That was a sidetrack. But what a blessing it is to realize that God doesn't recognize and dwell on necessarily our works of the flesh. He chooses not to see it. So Abraham rose early, 3 in the morning. Doesn't mess around. Again, Abraham's learning to just do what God says. My dad used to always say to us when we were kids, it's not yours to question why, but to do or die. You remember that one? Sometimes he'd march us around. You know, I just want to teach you something about obedience. And he'd have us, the three of us at the time, you know, marching through the house or whatever. Yeah. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. A picture here of Abraham's obedience. But notice the repetition of the word and that's what's called in Hebrew grammar a polysyndeton. Of course, you knew that. But it's an indication that this is an immediate, deliberate action on Abraham's part. It's showing us here and drawing attention to Abraham's faith. There's no hesitation here. By this time, Abraham had learned that the absolute best thing to do was to obey the Lord, even though you don't understand everything, but he did it all anyway. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So it's 3 days' journey. It's about 50 miles. And Abraham said to his young men, and everything that's said here, every phrase is important. He had some others with him. Stay here with the donkey. And notice this, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back. But please understand, he was taking Isaac on top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. So Abraham knows something that the scriptures aren't, you know, letting on to at least now. But we notice that in worship, that there's sacrifice involved. Now, if Abraham's going to sacrifice his son Isaac, then he knows something here. Putting the promise of God together that Isaac is the promised son, he's going to be the one through whom an entire nation would come. And for that to be possible, I'm going up on a hill to sacrifice him. He had to be thinking, well, God's going to have to raise him from the dead if that's the case. That's the picture here. You could say that for the 3 days they were traveling, in Abraham's mind, his son was dead. Listen to Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it said, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called," even though he was going to be the one. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So that was in his mind. He was thinking, God's got a problem, or does he? No, not really. But Abraham was believing and trusting the life of his son Isaac into God's hands, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead if that was the case. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac carried the wood. That's important as well. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So they separated now from the other servants. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Good question. They're going up on top of Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide," and the New King James says, "for himself a lamb for a burnt offering," and the two of them went together. But I prefer the Old King James. It says, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It's more accurate to what was going on. God will provide, notice carefully, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, Mount Moriah, which is the place where Jesus was crucified as well, a place near the Temple Mount, which is in Jerusalem today, a place that had been quarried for a lot of the stone that was a part of the temple as well as the fortified walls alongside of it and all. But traditionally, you'd go to an altar, a place of worship. It would be the highest place on in the area of Moriah, on a mountain that God would show him. And so he's there now. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. Now, yet at this point, it's believed that Isaac is about 30 to 33 years old, which would make Abraham 133 years old. Believe me, if Isaac didn't want his father to bind him, he wasn't going to be bound. It's that simple. He went willingly. Even that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't draw straws in heaven, and Jesus lost. He went willingly to the cross. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For I now know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So it wasn't God's intention for him to slay his only son. That wasn't it. But it was a test to see if Abraham would obey God. And for God, that was good enough. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. The burnt offering would be slain, and then the laid up on the altar, then they would set it on fire. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And again, I prefer the old King James, where it says, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It was a prophecy pointing to what was going to happen there in the future, in the same place, that his son would be sacrificed, the Son of God. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing." Wait a minute, he didn't do it. "And have not withheld your only son. He says, "In blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so, again, the promise. Now, this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It's, of course, a picture of the death of Christ almost 2,000 years after the fact. Abraham, in some way, in a graphic way, was really playing out the gospel. A gospel presentation that would take place. For example, take your son, your only son. Jesus, of course, is the only begotten Son of God. That's obvious. The two of them went together. Something that both the Father and the Son, it's like everything else faded away on Golgotha when what happened on that cross was very intimate between the Father and the Son. The land of Moriah. Moriah means foreseen by God. This was all predicted. This is the same place where the sacrifices were made for the sins of Israel. It's a 3 days journey. That's not too difficult to make the connection between that and the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, already dead. Isaac carried the wood that he would be sacrificed on. And of course, Jesus carried his cross. "Where is the lamb?" Isaac said. Well, we all know who the Lamb of God is. John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. 2 Corinthians, Paul said Christ was in God, reconciling the world unto himself. That's what this was all about. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Matthew 27, it says, when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull. That's where they crucified him. And so Abraham is learning more. He's been tested to the ultimate here, and he passed. He's learning some additional things about God. Now God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together with Beersheba to the well of witness, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Does anybody notice anything here in verse 19? Where's Isaac? That's interesting. Even that's a type. Jesus is crucified on Mount Moriah, died, rose again from the dead. Where did he go? He's out of the picture, isn't he? Until, and we'll get there in chapter 24, a bride is chosen for him, and then they meet together. The next time you hear about Isaac, okay, it's he's meeting his bride in the field. What a beautiful picture. Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah, also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. And that's going to be important because that's the one who Isaac's going to marry. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Terah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. Why all of this? Because it's going to be important. It's setting the stage really for Isaac's bride. But there's just so many things here, and there's lessons about worship. We see that for true worship to happen, there's got to be obedience. You can't come and lift your hands and think that covers all the disobedience that you all week long. It should be an outward show of what's really inside. We're surrendering to God. True worship surrenders to God. Are you prepared to worship God even though you don't understand what He's asking you to do? Even though you don't really believe it's the right thing to do? Even though you think your plan's better than His plan? And it's costly. At that point of Abraham's life, he could say, the most important thing that I have is my son. God says, that's what I want. And I suppose we need to think about that in the context of what is it that we haven't turned over to God that we need to, and unless we do, we're hesitating in our worship. It's not complete. Abraham is a type of the father who didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all. That's Romans 8:32. Isaac is a type of the son who was obedient unto death. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He's also a type of the resurrection. Hebrews 11. And the ram is a type of substitution. I mean, what did that ram do? Nothing, not a thing. The innocent was slain for the guilty. As the ram was offered up in Isaac's stead, we all know who was offered up in our stead. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Why? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the gospel, it's all there right in chapter 22. And there's other things, of course. And maybe you've seen some things that I didn't see. I'm sure there's a lot more there. At proving the point of what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, that it's written in the volume of the book, it's all about me. And you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. It's everywhere. And you got to dig those things out. But when you find these things, it's just such a wonderful picture. Amen? Yeah. Father, we're so thankful again for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and reminding us again of the sacrifice that was made in our behalf. The giving up of a life, an innocent life, for the life of the guilty. Thank you for these wonderful truths that are here, Lord. And Lord, as we move on now into chapters 23 and 24 next week, help us not to miss some important facet of this continuing revelation here, Lord. Help us to grasp what it is you're wanting us to understand. Help us to know what it is that you want us to act on in faith. Father, we thank you for Abraham, his faith and trust in you, Lord, for the things that you took him through and the promises you made to him that you fulfilled, Lord. And we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And will do the same thing for us, Lord. And we thank you for building our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.